Amen. Join me as we pray. Father, I thank you for your presence here today. I thank you for your anointing on your word today as it goes forth, that it will accomplish your purpose in this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we said earlier, we're continuing this series on making a difference. All of us are called to make a difference. And in this series, we're going to tell you why you should make a difference, how you should make a difference, encourage you to make a difference, because all of us are difference makers. Today, we're going to honor fathers, because it's not because it's a holiday or it's a tradition or because they got some good sales on down at the store. We're going to honor fathers because the Bible says to. Now, moms, we honor you too. This just happens to be Dad's Day. All right, so I'll be saying dads today, but everything that I say will apply to a mom, a brother, a sister, somebody that's single, whatever. You can do, all of this applies to you as well today that we're going to be talking about. But if you have your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So not only does he tell us we should honor them, but then he says there are benefits to honoring your mother and your father. Notice he doesn't say honor them if they're good parents. Right. Honor them if they like you. No, we honor them because they are our mother and our father. Even if they're bad, you know, in this world, in the way that we would look at them in this world, there's still a way to honor them because you're honoring God. You're doing what God says to do. So we honor our parents. Now, in Proverbs chapter 22, 6 is a very famous verse, and it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, that word there literally means it's like a tree bending. If that, whichever way that tree bends, let it grow that way. Let your child, whatever their bent is, help them. But train them to go toward God. You know, that living in the orange grove like I do, or, well, I live in a house, but it's in an orange grove. when they plant the younger trees, the sun, sometimes they'll be shaded on one side and they'll get sun on the other, and every leaf on that tree will turn toward that sun because that's where it's getting its energy. That's where it's getting its attention. That's where it's getting. Well, if your child is getting all their attention from something else, from this world, from this world's culture, from this world's way of doing things, which way do you think they're going to go? They're going to go right toward that. So we as parents, and especially as fathers, we can make a difference in our child's life by training them which way to go. Now, God gives that responsibility of training your child to the parent, not to the church. Don't send them to me on Sunday morning over there in children's church and expect me to make them little angels and send them out as saints and go home and you live like the devil all week. But they're perfect because they went to church for an hour. No, God gave you that right. He didn't give it to the school system. He didn't give it to our government. He gave it to the parent. It's your responsibility. I used to tell my children, God didn't tell me, make me your parent so you would necessarily like me. Now, I want you to like me, but that's not the driving force behind how I treat you. The driving force behind how I treat you is I want to raise you to be godly, right? To do the things that God would want you to do. And sometimes that means I'm going to have to say, no, you can't go over there to that house where they're having those wild parties. No, you can't watch this show right here that's talking about demons and getting filled with and having demon power. No, I'm not going to let you watch that. Oh, but everybody's, I don't care what everybody does. I'm not everybody's father. I'm your father. And one day I'm going to stand before God and he's going to ask me about how I trained you. Right? So that's God's way of doing things. Now, they did a study a while back and they said that if the child gets saved and goes home to unsaved family, that 3.5% of the time the rest of the family will come to know the Lord. If the mom gets saved in a family that's not saved, 17% of the time, 17 out of 100 families would come to know the Lord. If the father gets saved, 93% of the families come to know Jesus. Over and over, they've shown that the most important factor in a family serving God is the father. Because God has designated that man as the head. Now, if you don't have a man in your home, that's okay. God will let you have it too. God will give you that. You're the head of your house. Nobody's saying your life is terrible because there's not a man in your life. Right? Don't take it that way. God will give you that anointing, and God will help you do what you're supposed to do. Not only that, but you say, well, if I don't have a father, or my father is bad, or my father went to heaven, God says, I'll be a father to the fatherless. You have a father. Your children have a father. God is their father. Now, children, it seems like they grow up. They get around the age of college age, or they go off to college. They get around 20, and so many of them walk away from the church, walk away from their faith. Well, that's nothing new. It's not good, but it's nothing new. If you look way back in Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 6 through 12, I'll read you a story here about how that happened back then. It says, after Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes to take possession of the land allotted to them, and the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him. Those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allotted at Timnath-Seraphim in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. So see, back then, just like today, Joshua and the people that were his age, that had, and even those that were younger than Joshua, who had lived through all this many years and seen God's great work, and when they died, somehow or another, they didn't pass that faith on to their children that came after them. Therefore, they turned away from the Lord. My generation grew up a long time ago, but my generation grew up. Yeah, and if we didn't go to church all the time, we went once in a while. We, you know, there were four families that we grew up with that all the time as kids. All four went to church every Sunday. You know, that was just a thing that everybody did. You went to church. And now that I'm this age and I'm on Facebook with a lot of the people that I went to high school with, you see them posting things on there that are godly and talking about how people don't serve God now and how it's bad. And I'm thinking, when we were in high school, you sure didn't think that way. You see, what happened was they now, at this age, they had that foundation to stand on of being taught God's way. They didn't teach that to their children. And now their children have children who don't acknowledge the Lord, and they're way off out here, and suddenly our country is no longer based on God's word and what we're supposed to, the way that God wants us to live it. You know, it's our responsibility to get that out to our children. But what has happened is just like in the days of Joshua, they began to do just like the people around them. Our children, if we're not careful, they will begin to do just like the people around them. What they see on TV, what they see in the movies, what they hear on the radio, everything out there that never promotes a godly lifestyle. In fact, they make fun of you if you're living a godly lifestyle. They want to go after the things of this world. And if we're not careful, because we want good things for our family and the father and the mom are out there working hard, we'll teach the children that that's what you're supposed to be after. That's where you spend all your time. Get that money. Get a big bank account. Get that new car. Get those clothes that everybody's wearing. Get that big house. Well, that's of the world. Now, it's good. It's okay to have those things, but not when you bow down to them. Not when that's the focus of your whole life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the disciple John tells us, for the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions. Then he says, these are not from the Father. they are from this evil world. When the most important thing to you is your car. Now, I want, there's a lot of car guys in here, and we love our cars. And I had my Corvette, and I mean, you can't go anywhere with a dirty Corvette, all right? It's got to be clean. All right? It can't have dirt. I went up on Pike's Peak with it and drove back down. It's real dusty, and I drove to the first car wash. You cannot drive a Corvette that's got dirt and red clay all over it, all right? It's against your man card. You pull it if you do that, all right? But if that car was the most important thing in my life, then I'm worshiping that car. One day, when we were at the other building, Evan used to come here and helped us in the children's ministry, and Evan brought a young man with him, and as they were walking out to their car, the little kid wasn't paying attention, and he had something in his hand, and it brushed up against the side of my car, and Evan thought he scratched my car. So he came back in to apologize. I think I scratched your car. And I just said, Evan, that's all right. It's a car. If he scratched it, he scratched it. What do you want me to do? Jump up and down and yell and holler, twirl around, do like this? What? Yeah. That's not my life. That's a possession. But we as fathers especially, we have to pass that on to our children. Now, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to talk about three ways in just a moment. But too many people try to do it in their own strength. I remember one time one of my aunts came to me and she was talking, and I was the oldest grandchild on my mom's side of the family. So we went through everything before the others. Well, we had now gotten through some of those teenage years, and my aunt came and she said, I want to ask you, how did your dad straighten y'all out? And somebody said, your dad put his foot down and straightened y'all out. And I thought, my dad's foot didn't do a thing. I was still doing all that I wanted to do when that foot was on my backside kicking me. You know? That didn't make a difference, all right? Because human weapons can't fight spiritual battles. And that's what we're in. We're in a battle for the minds and the hearts of our families. Right? And it happens right in our very home. And it's so easy to just say, lived one day after the next, and then suddenly you realize my kid's gone. They're out of the house. Oh, I wish, I've never been or heard of anyone who was on death's bed that said, I wish I'd worked a little extra overtime. I wish I'd watched more football. I wish I'd spent more time on the golf course, but I've heard a lot of people saying, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. Don't let them get away. That's your responsibility. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy every false argument. What this world is telling our children is false. It's a lie. It's not the truth. So how do we get that to them? We use God's weapons of His word, love and kindness and faith, and we use those things to win our battle. Now, one of the ways that you can make a difference in the life of your children is with your words. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, these commandments that I have given, that I give you today, are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. So what they're saying here in Deuteronomy is that, look, you don't have to have a formal Bible study. Everybody gather around the table. Everybody got your Bible out. Get a pen and some paper so you can take notes. No, that's fine. There's a time and a place for that. But he's saying, look, when you're like here in Florida, you're walking along the beach, just talk to your child. Say, look out there at that water. There are millions and millions of living creatures out there, plants and animals, and my God created every one of them. He knows them, and yet he loves me. When you're sitting in your yard or walking in a park, look at these trees. Each and every leaf on that tree was formed by the hand of God. He's that brilliant. And yet he died so that I could have life. Out there at night, look it up at the stars and say, you know, there are billions and billions of stars that goes on for hundreds of light years out there. There's still more stars, and God made every one of them, and he made me. Share your faith with them on little things. When you sit down, when you get up, when you walk along the way, it's not just at church. It's not just at, quote, Bible time. It's all the time. Do your words build your children up, or do your words take them down? When they do something wrong, do you start yelling at them and say, that's all wrong, you're so stupid, you can't do nothing? Now, that sounds awful, but with over 40 years working with kids, I've heard a lot worse than that come out of parents' mouths. You know, when's the last time you told your son you're brave? You act like a man. You're a leader. You're courageous. You're a good athlete. You know, if you speak to most of the successful athletes, baseball, football, basketball and stuff, you'll find out that they'll say that their father was usually their first coach and their father was their greatest encourager. Because when the father tells you you can do something, you believe him. Why? Because you trust your father. You wouldn't lie to me. Just like you believe in Santa Claus when he says there's a Santa Claus. Yeah. Now, if you like me and he told you were a great athlete, one day you found out that wasn't exactly the truth either. But at the time, I thought it was. And so I had a lot of fun trying to do what I did. I always thought I was smart. And it's because my parents kept telling me I was smart. I went years later and got out my report cards from elementary school. And I was like, oh, I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. But my parents put that in me, constantly telling me that. Right. I mean, even to the fact that when I went off to college and I got a B in one of my classes, my dad was like, wow, look at that boy to go into college and getting B's and over there doing it, making me feel that way. And so since they thought I was smart, well, I can do it. Yeah. Yeah. When's the last time you told your daughter she's beautiful? You know, we as fathers should treat our daughters in a way that they know when some guy takes them out, if he's treating them the right way or not. Right? And we need to tell them that we love them, you know, so that the first time somebody comes along and says, I love you, they don't go, oh, okay, I'll go with you. Right? Now, I've seen it more than one time where there'll be a young girl and you can see they're seeking male attention. And sure enough, when they get to be teenagers, they end up with the little baby because they found somebody that gave them that attention and they gave themselves to them. I heard a story, an interview, where they interviewed a man who was a sexual predator and had been in jail for many years. And there were so many teenage girls that he didn't even know how many there were that he had abused. And they asked him, how did you get them and to all just to give themselves to you? And he goes, oh, that was easy. Yeah, well, tell us, what do you mean? He goes, well, I'd go to the mall or to a shopping store. I'd see a young girl by herself. I'd work my way around to where we would kind of make eye contact. And when we did, I'd say, my, but you're beautiful. If she looked at me and smiled and said, thank you, and went on, I'd leave her alone. If she dropped her head and said, oh, no, I'm not, I had her. Because her father, she'd never gotten that at home. And now she's craving that so much that the first time somebody tells it to her, I want to be with him. You know, we have power in our words, and we can give life to our children in our words. Now, we know King Solomon, when God appeared to him and said, what do you want? Solomon asked for wisdom. Do you wonder why he asked for wisdom? Why was that at the top of his list? Why didn't he ask for the coolest chariot in town? Right. Well, Solomon asked for wisdom because when you go back and you read the stories in the Bible about David's life when Solomon was growing up, when you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see that Solomon says it himself, that over and over his father told him, seek wisdom. David was constantly telling Solomon, seek wisdom, go after God, follow his commands. In fact, when David was ready to leave this world, he called in Solomon, and he says this to him in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commands, his judgments, and his testimonies, that is, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whatever, wherever you turn. Now, if ever there was a human being on the face of this earth who had their credentials to be able to tell you how to be a man, it was David. David was a man's man. David killed the bear. He killed the lion. He killed that great big giant. And if you mouth off at him, he'd chop your head off too. Right? David was a tough guy. Right? He was a fighter. He was a leader of fighters that said, he's so good, I'll follow him. Not only that, but David was a ladies' man. He played the harp and wrote poetry. Just win your heart over with his love songs. And now David tells his son Solomon, I want you to be a man. And here's how you be a man. He says, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commands, his judgments, and his testimonies. You do what God says to do, and you will be a man. Tell your daughter, tell your son you love him. Well, you know, kind of hard for me to do those emotional things. You wimp. It ain't hard to say I love you. What's so hard about that? Why does that make you think that you're big and bad and tough and I'm a tough guy because I can't tell you how I really feel? No, you're just a wimp. If it's so easy to say it and only wimps say it, you know, because they say it, tell their emotions so they're not tough, then wouldn't it be easy for a tough guy to do it? I mean, if a weak guy like me can pick up 50 pounds and you're walking there and you're the powerlifting champion of the world, should be pretty easy for you to pick up 50 pounds. So if you're so tough, say you love them. Let them know. The words that you use, it just might save a life, the life of your child. Yes. Right? Now, the other way you can, second way that you can make a difference in the lives of your family or your children is with your time. Robert Schuller, and some of you may remember him, he was pastor of the Crystal Cathedral, had a TV show for years, and a big ministry, and he made the statement one time, he said, I decided to lose so that I could succeed. And they asked him what he meant by that, and he said, well, I really love golf, and I really love the ministry. And they both take a lot of time if you're going to be any good at them. But I knew I couldn't give all the time that the ministry needed and all the time that golf needed and still raise my family. So I chose to lose and be a bad golfer so that I could be a good father. Sometimes we have to make that sacrifice. I read a story also of a study that was done of fathers with young children. And they wanted to see how much time per day fathers actually interacted with their children. Not how much time they were in the same room or sitting at the same table, but when they were actually talking with them or helping them do something or playing a game. So they asked the fathers to estimate how much time per day they actually spent with their children, and they came out somewhere between 15 and 20 minutes a day is what the fathers said. They then mic'd up the fathers once they walked in the door at home after their day at work, mic'd them up, and they stayed mic'd up until the child went to bed. When they compiled the information, they found out that fathers actually interacted with their younger children 37 seconds a day. You can't do a lot of training in 37 seconds. Just because the kid is little doesn't mean you don't need to spend time with them. That's the foundation that you're building upon. TV gets more than 37 seconds a day. Their friends get more than 37 seconds a day. This culture around us gets more than 37 seconds a day. It's our job to give that time to our family. You know, some people use that old cop-out, well, I give quality time. Might not be quantity, but it's quality. And a little girl was asked by her father, which one would you like, quality or quantity? And she said, Dad, I like quality time and lots of it. You know, if that quality and quantity works, try that on your boss tomorrow. I'm supposed to work 8 to 5, but I'll be there from 10:30 to 11:30, but it'll be good time while I'm there. I'll work really hard. Yeah, John Adams was the second president of the United States. His son, John Quincy Adams, was the sixth president of the United States. Both of them served in the embassy in Great Britain. John Quincy had a son whose name was Charles. Charles also served in the embassy in London. Years afterward, historians were gathering documents on them, and they found Charles's diary. One of the entries in the diary on a certain day said, Today I went fishing with my son. And then there was some information about, you know, what they did. It ended with these words, a day wasted. They found his son's diary, looked through there. On that same day, he also entered something about the fishing trip. He said, today I went fishing with my dad, and then he talked about what they did. He ended it by saying, the most wonderful day of my life. We fail to realize the impact it has when we spend time with our children. In fact, it's been said that children spell time. No, they don't. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. Right? Miss that one up. But you get the point. The time shows them you love them. We can find out what's important by you by looking at what you do. Where do you spend your time? What do you spend your time doing? We can find out what's important in your life, and your children need to be one of those people. I remember when my kids were little, they liked to play sports. So my son in the first grade started playing Little League baseball, and he played all the way through high school, and then he played sports in high school. My daughter played 1 year of softball, and she didn't like it, but she became a cheerleader. So then and she was 2 years behind my son, so now he's graduated, and I'm still going to all the ball games because I got a daughter who's cheering. Right? You sit at the practices, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and coach wants to do a little extra practice today, so you wait a little bit longer. Hours and hours of sitting there with my children, and I wouldn't take $1 million for that experience. I wouldn't give you a nickel to have to do it again, but What I was doing was I was giving time, showing my children, you're important enough to me that I will take you to the events and I will sit here and wait for you. They're looking for us to show them we're important with our time. The last way to show you them that they are important or to make a difference in their lives is with your life. In Genesis 18, there's a story of Abraham, and God makes this statement about Abraham. And I hope that he could make it about all of us. But God said, I've chosen Abraham, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here, Larry's edition of this story. But God says, I've chosen Abraham because I know he'll pass on his faith to his children. Wow. That's why God picked Abraham? I hope he could say that about me, that I would pass. I hope he gave me my children, saying he'll pass on his faith to his children. What a great testimony we could have. Here's a scary thought, though. Your kids will live their life just like you live yours. Yeah. You can, one little boy hurt his finger and he let out a long string of cuss words, and mom snatched him up and said, boy, where'd you hear those words? And he looked up and said, should I tell her, Dad? Or I heard one pastor tell a story of going and visiting a family in their home, and after a little bit, the father and the pastor were in the living room talking about the Bible, and the father wanted his Bible, so he said, hey, son, go get Daddy that book he loves so much, and he came back with a Playboy. Our children don't do what we say. They do what we do. And if you tell your child, it's important to read your Bible, and they never see you read yours, neither will they. Oh, it's important to pray, and the only time you pray is when you holler God's name when you smash your finger. They're not going to pray either. Oh, it's important to go to church, but Sunday after Sunday you stay home because you're tired or whatever. They won't go to church either. Your children do what we do. Proverbs 22 says, train a child, not tell a child. And too many times we just want to tell them. No, we have to show them. We have to do it for them. We have to be that example for them. Sometimes it takes sacrifice. Well, not sometimes, almost all the time. You know, the number one reason children are not disciplined, parents don't have any discipline. You have to discipline yourself to discipline your child. Because when a child does something wrong, you correct them not because you're mad at them, but because they're supposed to be corrected. They did it the wrong way. Too many kids know, and I've seen it time and time again, you know, you tell the little one to sit on the couch. Mom walks out of the room. The kid gets off the couch and does something. Mom walks back in the room, and the kid runs and jumps back up on the couch. And the mom says, you better stay on that couch. What you just taught them was, as long as I'm not in the room, it's okay to disobey. No, you got off the couch. If you run back and get off, you still got off. You get punished. Whether I'm there or not doesn't make any difference. Just look at the road today, and you'll see a lot of parents must have done that, because if there's no cop around, but as soon as there's a cop, all the brake lights come on. They all slow down. And if that's you, well, sorry. We need to train our children because that's the way we're supposed to do it, not just because we get mad at them. Edward Joseph O'Hare was a lawyer in St. Louis, Missouri, back in the early 1900s. And through his contacts, he came in, he met the mobster Al Capone. Well, Al Capone was looking into getting into dog racing. And so O'Hare really didn't like all that he knew Capone was involved in. But I can get into dog racing with him. That'll be all right. It'll be a legitimate business and I'll help run it. Well, when you get in bed with the devil, you just don't go part way. He was stuck now, and before long, he was acting as Capone's lawyer. He wanted to walk away from it, but you don't walk away from that type of lifestyle. Before long, Al Capone's accountant or bookkeeper flipped on him and turned over evidence that the government had found some evidence, and he became state's witness against Al Capone to get him with tax evasion, not paying his taxes on income taxes. And so Edward decided, I want a different life for my family. My son has told me he wants to go to the Naval Academy. To do that, you need a U.S. senator to appoint you. That's not going to happen to the Al Capone's lawyer son. But I want my son to have a better life. So he went in to the federal prosecutors and he said, I'll also testify against Al Capone. He testified, and just a little while after, he was shot and killed by the mobsters. His son went on to the Naval Academy, became a Navy pilot, and in World War II and the Pacific Theater, he was the only pilot up when nine torpedo bombers were attacking the USS Lexington aircraft carrier, and one against nine he attacked. And he shot down two or three of them, disabled some others, saved the Lexington, and many people said it was the greatest aviation thing they had ever seen. And he won the very first Medal of Honor in World War II. Today, if you fly into Chicago, you will land in O'Hare International Airport, named after the World War II hero whose father decided to make a difference in his life. Last story before I close, young father in his 30s, had three kids. I believe they were 16, 15, and 13. The youngest one had gotten expelled at school for getting in trouble at school. The oldest one had already been to court as a juvenile, had been involved in some car thefts and vandalism, and the father was really beside himself on how to fix the situation. And just like, remember, last week I said Nehemiah, as a slave wanting to rebuild Jerusalem, didn't know what to do, so he did what he knew to do. This father did what he knew to do, and that was, I got to take my family to church. There was a local church having a revival. He went there. The oldest one didn't want to go. There was a big argument and a fuss, but they went to church that night. That night, that oldest one, the 16-year-old, walked the aisle and gave their heart and life to Jesus. Over the next few weeks, the other children did the same. And then within a month or two, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And because our Father decided to make a difference, I'm standing here today. Pastor Gail is here over the Healing School, and Pastor Jane is your pastor. All because my dad, who wasn't perfect by any means, who wasn't living the life, knew I got to get them to Jesus. If that's all you can say you ever did for your children was get them to Jesus, that's not just something, that's everything. That's the main thing. You know, when they asked the great football coach Vince Lombardi, is winning everything? He said, oh no, it's the only thing. Getting them to Jesus is the only thing. Fathers, mothers, we can make a difference in the lives of our children with our words, with our time, and with our lives by giving them that example. Right? So I hope you got something out of that today. I'm